Our sermon title this morning is Joy in the Holy Spirit. And we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And as we go through it, I will interchange back and forth the word joy and life, because it's hard to have joy if you don't have life, and if you have life, joy is a part of it. Now, I like, and we'll start with Pastor Joe's definition of joy: a delight in God not affected by pain or pleasure. And so that's important. I think that's a good definition. It's something that has a stability and a constancy to it that holds us. We realize it is not a happening. It's not based on what's going on around us or not going on around us. It is a settled thing. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, I'd like to start there, pardon me, and I will read it. I don't have it on a slide for you this morning. I'll be reading out of the New American Standard, but take whatever you have and read along. If it's a little bit different, go with it. I know Joe has been using New Living Translation a lot, and it's very good, a little challenging for me. I said in first service, I basically came into the kingdom, and one of the first purchases I made was a fairly large Thompson Chain reference, King James Version of the Bible, black. Or wait, or was it burgundy? It was either black or burgundy. I still have it. And then as I was going along, I graduated to New American Standard, which I've always really, really loved. And so I'm going to read it New American Standard, but we will bounce around in some of the translations, if you will. Romans 8, starting in verse 1 through 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Incredible scripture. And in fact, the entirety of the gospel is right there in Romans chapter 8. It gives us everything in just a very succinct, clear form. Scripture is many, many times referred to as the favorite. If you could have a favorite chapter in the Bible, if that's allowed for many, many people, it would be Romans chapter 8, and it would definitely weigh heavily in at least my love and my appreciation. Martin Lloyd-Jones, interpreter and theologian from years back, wrote several volumes about Romans 8. Johann Sebastian Bach wrote an entire cantata based on Romans chapter 8. N.T. Wright, and I have it on a screen, on a slide, N.T. Wright said this: it's a feast of Pauline themes that carries the power of the gospel in every breath. If the church could hoist its sails and catch this wind, there's no knowing what might happen. That's an incredible quote. And just this, you know, I mean, here's a guy from the Church of England coming up with this. That's good. That's good stuff. And if we could catch it And the reality is, it's all about life. It's all about this life in the Spirit, this vitality in the Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about, this joy that God has. Now, Pastor Joe's been ministering out of Philippians on joy. It's been great. I've got notes and all this kind of stuff everywhere about it, but it just you just can't escape the sense of joy that God wants us to walk in, this sense of His Spirit that God wants us to walk in. Let me ask you a question. Let's begin with a question. What would you do? How far would you go to preserve and protect your connection with the one who says, I will never leave you or I will never forsake you? How important is that to you? Imagine, if you will, a vat of sewage. What would you get in there for? I suppose if you dropped a quarter in, most of us would just walk right on. A wedding ring? Engagement ring? Brothers, if you're being nudged right now, say, yes, I would. As the value goes up, we reach in. What would it take? I would like to read you a story. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's a story that Ravi Zacharias tells about his time in Vietnam, and a translator by the name of Hien Pham, a Christian. This was back in 1971. Many of you weren't here, but it's a true story. And I thought, rather than just tell it in my words, I would just read it to you as he wrote it. And Hien Pham was a Christian. He spoke fluent English, and so he was employed by the American military and the missionaries that were there at the time to translate for him, for them. And because it was so good and so fluent in it, he was just a gift to the missionaries. And Ravi starts out this way. Says, shortly after Vietnam fell to the communists, Hien was arrested. Accused of aiding and abetting the Americans, he was in and out of prison for several years. During one long jail term, the sole purpose of his jailers was to indoctrinate him against the West, especially against democratic ideas and the Christian faith. He was cut off from reading anything in English and restricted to communist propaganda in French or Vietnamese. The daily overdose of the writings of Marx and Engels began to take its toll on him. One of the books he was given to read pictured the communist man as a bird in an ironclad cage of capitalism, throwing itself against the bars of capitalistic oppression and bloodying itself in the process, yet it continued to struggle in its quest for freedom. Hien began to buckle under the onslaught. Maybe he thought, I've been lied to. Maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe my whole life has been governed by lies. Maybe the West has deceived me. The more he thought, the more he moved toward a decision. Finally, he made up his mind. He determined that when he awakened the next day, he would not pray anymore or ever think of his Christian faith again. The next morning, he was assigned to clean the latrines of the prison. Now, these are not flushing toilets. These are latrines. These are buckets. It was the most dreadful chore, shunned by everyone, and so with much distress, he began the awful task. As he cleaned out a tin can filled to overflowing with toilet paper, his eye caught what he thought was English printed on one piece of paper. He hurriedly washed it off, slipped it into his hip pocket, planning to read it at night. Not having seen anything in English for such a long time, he anxiously waited for a free moment. Under the mosquito net that night, after his roommates had fallen asleep, he pulled out a small flashlight. Shining it on the damp piece of paper, he read at the top corner, Romans chapter 8. Literally trembling with shock, he began to read. And we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And wept. He knew his Bible, and he had not seen one for so long. Not only that, he knew that there was not a more relevant passage of conviction and strength for one on the verge of surrendering to the threat of evil. He cried out to God, asking for forgiveness, for this was to have been the first day in years that he had determined not to pray. Evidently, the Lord had other plans. The next day, Hinn asked the camp commander if he could clean the latrine again. He continued with this chore on a regular basis because he had discovered that some official in the camp was using a Bible as toilet paper. Each day he picked up a portion of scripture, cleaned it off, added it to his nightly devotional reading. In this way, he retrieved a significant portion of the Bible. How far would you go to keep that connection? How far would I go? It's not a you question, it's an us question. How far would we go? And then to turn around and say, and just the thought of that job, to say, can I do it all the time? To realize one man's toilet paper turned out to be his lifeline. Life, life, life. Life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit, alive by the Spirit of God, full of the joy of God. What does that look like? What in the world does that look like? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And understand, let me give you my background. Most of you know it anyway. But you know, I was raised Pentecostal. I grew up in old-time Pentecost. And so I had a very clear idea. I didn't like it, didn't agree with it, didn't believe it. But I had a clear demonstration to me what life in the Spirit was all about. After my meanderings, and God drew me back to himself, and we got involved in what was termed at the time the charismatic renewal. It, you know, again, I had a very clear idea that, well, this is what life in the Spirit is all about, and I got it boxed up pretty well. And it's interesting that on that side of the theological fence, we talk a lot about freedom and all the things in freedom of the Spirit, but we got it all boxed up just like we criticize the Baptists for having it boxed up. You know, it's just different, a different perspective. And so I had these ideas, and I knew what it was all about. And over the years, in pastoring, working, and leading, and planting churches, a church, working with gospel outreach teams, we did all of these things, and I developed blinders. And those blinders I just focused. And some would say, well, that's good, you just need to focus. When I stepped out of pastoral ministry and went to work, first with the airlines, I'd already been working with the airlines, went back into construction, and then went to work selling insurance. I used to be your insurance agent, you all know that. Went to work selling insurance to churches, I found that God began a process of pulling those things off because I began to, you know, when you're selling, this is simplistic, but you just basically sell to anybody that'll buy, okay? And if your market is churches, you're just going to go in and you're going to try to present them with a product that will help them. That was the whole goal. But in doing so, I began to find that there were people out there that absolutely disagreed with my theology but loved Jesus. And were taking that love and doing what they felt they were supposed to do with it. And I remember, if I've told this story, please forgive me or just endure it one more time. But I was out in Atlanta, Kansas, meeting with a little small church. And they had decided to build a gymnasium. And all they could afford to do was what we would call a, you know, half-court gym. But it was a half-court gymnasium brand. They built it by themselves. They put it all together. They just did it. I said, well, why are you doing that? I said, well, out here, the kids only go to school 4 days a week. And so Friday, they're all off, and they have nowhere to go. And we just thought it would be a good use of our building that only gets used once a week. We could add a little gym. We could bring kids in, and we can, you know, they have a place to play. We'll keep them out of trouble. You know, as you know, small towns keep them out of meth, try to keep them out of these things that are all around them. And I sat there and I thought, how cool. And they said, well, Ray, could you insure this? And I said, you bet your boots. I'll find a way. We'll insure this. People doing something with what they have. My blinders started to come off. When we live in the Spirit, when we walk in the Spirit, when we see Romans 8, when I'm back there and it's not back there, but okay. But when we look at these scriptures, when we begin to say, what does it look like? What does it look like to be led by the Spirit? What does it look like to have life in the Spirit? Well, I'm going to give you three simple little things. You know every one of them, but we're going to do it anyway because repetition is the mother of memory. I heard that somewhere, and it really is. So life in the Spirit is first and foremost a new nature. You have been given a new nature. You, when you were born again, when the Spirit of God caused you to be birthed again, if you will, you were given a new nature, and it's all about the Spirit moving in you, the Spirit living in you, the Spirit leading you. That is doesn't have to be spooky, the old spooky spiritual thing we all get nervous about. Well, sometimes you should, but you know, it's not. It's life. It's life. One commentary that I read and I was working with as I was preparing for this said this, that life in the Spirit is the highest form of human life. The very highest form of human life is life in the Spirit. It's being a Christian. A Christian submitted to God, submitted to His Word, and listening. Look at this. Verses, we go through Romans 8. Verse 2 says, it's the law of the Spirit of life. Verse 4 says, those that walk according to the Spirit. Verse 5, a mind set on the things of the Spirit. Verse 9, Spirit dwells within. Verse 11, Spirit quickens, makes alive your mortal body. My quote for all of that is that you have been reanimated by the Spirit of God. You were dead. I was dead. But I have been reanimated. I know, it sounds like a horror film, doesn't it? Isn't it funny that the world, no matter what they try to work with, turn it into some kind of weirdo thing? But literally, you were dead, and the Scripture says that Spirit that lives in you will quicken, make alive your mortal body. You have been reanimated. This means, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says it this way, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, the old is gone, the new life has begun. To be filled with the Spirit, can I say it this way? To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be awakened to God. Now, we're going to have a faith group, classes on being filled or being walking by the Spirit. Steve and his wife will explode this. I'm just throwing out things. And if you have interest, if something in your heart's going, I want to know more. I want to be full of joy. I want to walk. Sample that. Get in there. Start, just open the book and start to look. It's good. So if we are filled with the Spirit, if we are God's, if we are a Christian, then the old has passed away. The old life is gone. The new has begun. We are awakened to God. You say, well, Ray, you know, thank you, but, you know, I've been a Christian for years. So have I. I've been at faith forever. I haven't. But you know what will happen in the morning? I'll have to wake up if I'm going to enjoy or have the day. Even though I've been living for almost 70 years, in the morning, I'm still going to wake up. It may take an alarm. It may take the smell of the coffee because I have the luxury of an automatic coffee maker. And it goes off and I wake up and go, ah, I'm an addict. I love my coffee. But I will wake up. So even though maybe you've been a Christian for as long as you can remember, we still need to wake up. We still need to be awakened to the things of God, to the things that He does, to what He's called us. The Holy Spirit comes and we become alive to God and we wake up. We wake up. We wake up, first of all, to the Bible. We wake up to the Word of God. We wake up to look at something that you've read more times than you can count, and all of a sudden you open it up and there's something you've never seen. I have read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, or the entire chapter. I can't tell you how many times in my life, over just the course of ministry, the course of being a Christian, I've read it, and yet Joe said, would you fill in? I'm going to be in Colorado, and he had to ask. Oh, I had to pray about it. It took a millisecond. Will you pray? Oh, yeah. Nothing worse than a frustrated preacher. But I started to prepare, and I started to kind of look and say, what will it look at? What shall we do? And God just led me back to Romans 8. And I thought, why Romans 8? Why Romans 8? Lord, they all know Romans 8. And I felt this gentle rebuke. And I felt the Lord say into my heart, Ray, because you know, I don't, it's terrible to tell the same story to the same crowd more than once, and you don't know it, but they do, if you're a speaker. And I thought, you know, they know that. And I felt the Lord just stir in me and say, Ray, two things. One, it's not about you, Ray, and how well you sound. And two, there's more than you really know in that scripture. And so as I began to read and think and study and dig and listen to other sermons about Romans 8, I began to realize there's a whole lot that somewhere I must have slept through. I need to be awake. So awaken to the Bible. Let me ask you to do this. This is my old New American Standard, and there's not too many pages that I haven't marked and highlighted, made notes. Most of you probably have a Bible like that. That's what you read. Let me ask you to do something. Take your Bible that you've marked all up, that you've been carrying back and forth to church for who knows how long, and set it aside. Don't throw it away, just set it aside. And get a new one. One you haven't marked, one you haven't starred and highlighted, and just start reading fresh. I said, you know, Joe's been using NLT, and it's been challenging to me because, like, I came up through on King James and kicked over to New American Standard, and all these kinds. But that's what I, you know, we sang songs in King James, all the choruses, everything, and it was good. But what NLT has done to me, Joe will reference a scripture. I'll read that and think, well, that sounds really good. I wonder if it's probably not right. So I'll go back. It is right. And it brings a new perspective. It brings a new word. It brings a new freshness. So every once in a while, put your tried and true, beat up Bible, marked everything, put it down, open a new one, even a different translation if you can, and just read it fresh. Let be awakened to the word. The Spirit of God awakens us to God, awakens us to the Word, and it awakens us to others. It awakens us to others. If you think about it, you become aware. If you let God make you aware, if you wake up, you become aware of other people, and you begin to look at them differently. Where people, In many of our cases, people were simply objects. They were just something you used, something you sold something to, something you tried to communicate your thought to, we had those few we loved to walk with. How many have heard the statement that, you know, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family? Have you heard that before? Do you realize we're family? Yeah. So, well, yeah, wait, that surely doesn't apply. Well, maybe not, but you can pick your friends, you can't pick your family. So, well, I wouldn't pick this family. Well, you don't get to pick this family. God picks this family. God plants you where he wants you, and you get the privilege of awakening to each other, to see the importance and the value and the gift of God in people. I meant to say it when I started. I'm a little late, but worship team, if I can call you that. I don't know what the current, you know, are you a worship band? Are you worship this? I'll call you a worship team. Thank you. Thank you. As I prayed for you in the prayer room, you've got skills, you've got gifts, you've got things, you've got labor and effort working on a gift, improving it, fine-tuning it, if you will. And you serve us with that. Thank you. You become awake to those things. You say, well, I don't like that style of music. I don't know. So? I love what Francis Chan says. He's a little caustic. He's a sandpaper brother. But he has a statement. Someone came out of church and says, well, I didn't like worship today. And he said, that's good. It wasn't for you. And so I quickly hid all my love of style back into my pocket and criticism of style and said, yeah, that's true. Yeah, no, yeah, it is for him. Thank you, worship team. We appreciate it. Awaken to others. You know what else you become awakened to? Those that are in the worst case scenario, those that are outside of Christ, who aren't part of the family, who have no hope. You know, we're in a very volatile time in our nation, in our culture. And we come up with, even as Christians, with so many solutions and opinions. I have them too. How would you like to be going through this and have no eternal hope? How would you like to have no hope for the future? To have no idea that there is anything beyond this. I will quote C.S. Lewis wrong here a little bit. I'll get the spirit of it, but I won't get it exactly right. C.S. Lewis said that If you study history, you will find that those men and women that most deeply impacted their day were men and women who were caught up with the age to come. The age to come, because they so saw that this was not the final thing, that everything here was not the final end, that it meant nothing to work and live and give yourself to something that was eternal. We've all heard the saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't know if that's right. I do know that you can be so earthly minded, you're no heavenly good. I'm not sure about that. I wonder if maybe the idea of heaven and the idea of eternity needs to be elevated in our thinking. We're going to have, again, another opportunity. We're going to have a class on that. Side thought. Tribulation takes on a new meaning when you're filled with the Spirit. Trouble, setback, failure, tribulation takes on a new meaning. You read Romans 5 and you say, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Now there's a good charismatic popular term, glory in our sufferings. Now, I think I'll just confess them away. We glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You ever fail? You ever have temporary amnesia? Forget what God has done? You ever get caught out? Do you have a besetting sin? We all do. C.S. Lewis again says it this way, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. So Christianity is not just this group of phrases and terms and rules and regulations thereby we live by. Christianity is what illuminates. Christ illuminates. The Spirit illuminates all of life and changes our perspective. I worked for years. Well, let's go back to tribulation. If you don't have the Spirit and you face difficulty again and again and again, if you're not careful, you're going to end up agreeing with Shakespeare and Macbeth. And he said this, Shakespeare did, through Macbeth, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. As a Christian, that's not where we want to end up. That's not what life is. Even when it's tough, even when it's difficult, without the Holy Spirit, we go there. For several years, we were pastoring in Missouri, and I worked with a group of men out of England and Wales. And one of the guys, the leader of the group, we felt like he was an apostle, and he probably was, at least in a sense. But he's a great guy, little round Welshman, and quite a character. But he had a saying, that one that stuck with me, and he said this. He said, you know, Ray, we are God's tomorrow people today. Think about that. We're God's tomorrow people today. We have the privilege of demonstrating by the power of the Spirit to give a little glimpse of what heaven will be like. They say, well, Ray, you are a total idealist now. I thought so, but now I'm convinced you've got your head in the clouds and you're an idealist. No, I'm not. We can demonstrate by the power of the Spirit what heaven will be like. The scripture says that the Spirit has been given to us as an earnest, a down payment for the age to come. So the Spirit's been given. Well, we can give it as an earnest, a tiny glimpse of what heaven will be like. How do you mean? Well, we are a people, a congregation, a family of people we can stand before God, and we come from every tongue, every nation, every ethnicity. We do not have to look at people like the world does. We don't evaluate people like the world does, or at least we shouldn't. At least we should be working toward some level of sanctification. We keep moving forward, that we say, God loves us, and we are his people, and before him we worship because he has redeemed us all. Number two. I held up one finger, but it's number two. New nature, new passion. We have a new passion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. With the Holy Spirit, I believe our new passion is expressed this way. With the Holy Spirit, we become more protective, if you will, of our own holiness and more aggressive against our own sinfulness. Now, this is not one to pitch over to the next person. Just give it a thought. The passion of our lives changes as we walk in the Spirit. What happens is, yes, we have moments of amnesia when we forget, but we become more passionate, more protective of the work of God in our lives, what he is working. We don't want to go back. Don't want to go back. Verse 9 says, "The Spirit indwells," but this is, and in the Greek, it's not an occasional visitor. The Spirit in you is not like, okay, he comes, and he goes. Oh, you messed up, I'm leaving. He is a permanent resident. The Spirit is a permanent resident in your life. The Spirit is a virus. Very quiet now. Very quiet. What does a virus do? A virus invades your body, and eventually it works and it works and it works against all kinds of systems. And we're very sensitive to this right now, I think. But works up against all kinds of systems and eventually will bring you into a state of total unhealthiness or illness. The Spirit enters you like a virus, a good virus. And he stays, and he works, and he begins to affect the systems, if you will, in your life, your thoughts, your perspectives, the way you view things. He begins to work on those things and begins to change and bring you into health. You want to be truly human, walk by the Spirit. You want to be all that God has called you to be, walk by the Spirit. Guard the work of God in your life. There are the communicable aspects or attributes of God that theologians talk about. And that is what? The fruit of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13. These things are the things that God wants to put and work in our lives. He continues to work and work and work. I don't know if we have a doctrinal statement about what is justification and sanctification, so I'll give you mine. Justification is a one-time event. We are saved. We are justified. Our sins are taken as far as the east is from the west, linear, and we're done. It's done. Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." Sanctification, very simply, is this step by step by step by day. Oh, it sounds boring, doesn't it? I want something exciting. Step by step by, misstep by step by misstep by step by step by step by step by fall on your face, by get back up, submit back to God, walk forward. It's a process. It's a process that goes on. Sanctification is where my greatest pleasure becomes being led by the Spirit. My greatest sorrow is when I fall or revert to the desires of the flesh. My greatest joy is to see God move in my life and talk to me, speak to me through His Word. See that. My greatest sorrow is when I mess it up. You know, what's interesting is as you walk with God, the things that used to just really, what's the right word I should use? Really make you grin. Sinful things become nauseating. They should. They become not, when you mess up, you go, oh. Oh, no, Lord, I'm sorry. When you're angry without cause, when you give in to temptation and get on Facebook, and you let somebody have it. I've had all of this I can take. I'll tell you what I think of you, you liberal snake. Call it what it is. You don't even know that liberal snake. You don't know he or she's a snake. You know they don't agree with you. I was going to say something about Facebook. I'll quit. It can be a tool, as Pastor was saying. It can be a wonderful tool. It can be a horrible trap. It's like so many things. Wonderful servants, horrible masters. Horrible masters. Finally, I'm going to make it. Number 3, permanent covering. So we have a new nature. We have a new passion. Walking in the Spirit gives us new. A permanent covering. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. I am justified in Christ. You will find as you study the scripture that Paul never used the word Christian. His favorite term was in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. A couple of commentaries. Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 28 gives us insight into the phrase in Christ and what it means. In Christ Jesus, you are children of God through faith, for all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. To be in Christ, another author says it this way, is one way of describing what it means to be a Christian. Those who are in Christ are spiritually united to and identify with Christ such that all the blessings and the benefits obtained by Christ belong to them. When God looks at you, everything that is true of Jesus is true of you. He paid the price. It is finished. Now that's a very, really, if we stop and think about it, unless you live in a much better space than I do sometimes, God looks at you and everything that is true about Jesus is true of you. On your best day And on your worst day, on your best day, and on your worst day, you are covered. You are covered. He looks at you and sees that. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, in him. He became sin so that we could be righteous. Let me say it this way, a couple little more stories. Father had a six-year-old son, little guy. And the little guy loved his dad, just thought his dad was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Loved his dad. So dad got in his closet and got out a pair of size 12 shoes, shirt for the little boy, you can imagine. And the little boy, little six-year-old boy, puts those shoes on, puts that shirt on, and I have three kids. And we have somewhere pictures of every one of them at some time trying to put on my shoes and go clunking around the house in them. Some of you are remembering, aren't you? You've got them too. Clunking around or a shirt and it doesn't fit and it's clunky, but they just think it's cooler than cool. I have three granddaughters. I have pictures of all three granddaughters in their dad's or their granddad's shoes and shirt, always trying. Two of those little girls live here in town. I have that privilege. And we just have all those memories. We had 8 months where they lived with us. And so those memories were just reinforced again and again. The little boy gets up, and every time he puts those on, they're too big. They don't fit right. But that little boy loves his dad. He's so tuned into his dad and his dad's love for him. And his dad being his hero, he so wants to be like his dad that every day he puts those on and he looks at himself and he knows that his growth trajectory is to be like his father. He's not there yet. But he's covered, but he's not, it doesn't all fit. It feels kind of awkward, but he's covered. And he knows that someday I'm going to get there. That church, that's what we're doing. We're trying to get there. We're walking with God. We're listening. We know that he's justified us. And yeah, we come up short. Yeah, shirt doesn't fit. Jesus was the ultimate prisoner of war. But he became a prisoner willingly. Willingly. He dove into the sewage of sin, of this putrefied world. He found you and he found me. He cleaned us off and added us to his collection. He endured the shame of the cross for the joy that was set before him. What was that joy? To be back with the Father, back in glory? All valid, I think. But I believe the joy that was set before him was that he saw a bride. He saw a people. He saw you. He saw me. And he reached down and dove into that sewage, that stench, and pulled you and me out and cleaned us off and added us to his treasure. That is both why and how we come to this table, because of him. And as we come today, this is how we'll close with communion. As we come today, and I don't need to instruct you how, come down the middle, go down the side, you know that. But as you come, take the elements, take these things. And as you go back, not this morning, I know sometimes we wait and do it together, but this morning, just it's on your own. Please stop and consider where God found you. Stop and consider the work he's done in your life. Hold important and valuable that work that is ongoing. It isn't over. And as you sit and you contemplate that and sit back, I would like you to do, I'm not commanding you, I don't do that, but I would like you to do one thing before you take it. After you consider and discern the body and all those things, before you take it, and if you need to say it out loud, do it. Just do this. Just say, this was done for me. This was done for me, for you. Amen? Amen. Steve, if you want to come, I'm going to pray for you. After we share, I want to pray for you before I send you out the door. We will be here. We can pray if anyone needs prayer, wants prayer, we'll be here. Got masks if you feel like you, if you need prayer, you want me to wear a mask, no problem. Got one. Okay? Father, thank you for this congregation, for their grace, their gentleness. Thank you for their love for you and for each other. I ask, Lord, that as we come to this table, cause these things to come alive to us. Lord, this wine and this bread, may it feed us and move in us, change us, remind us, enable us. We trust you for that. I trust you for your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.